Well, let's head back in our Bibles to John 13. We're going through this chapter and just started it last Sunday, but if you remember, John actually writes about how Jesus begins to turn his attention away from the public ministry that John has described for us all the way up through chapter 12. And now Jesus turns to his private ministry, his personal and private ministry with his own disciples then and even his own disciples now, to prepare them and to prepare us for his death and departure from this world. And if you remember from last Sunday, verse 1 of John 13, John tells us that the main theme of Jesus' private ministry is all about his love. It's all about his love. In fact, all through John, we find the love of Christ that is on full display, not just for the world, but for his own, in a special, unique way. Again, verse 1, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Even, as some translations put it, even unto the uttermost. Now, when we look at that, we need to remember that for Jesus, the end is endless. And for Jesus, the uttermost is infinite. And so that is the kind of infinite, measureless love that Jesus has for you if you believe in him and thus belong to him because you are a child of his. You're a child of God's. You're his. He loves you in that way. Again, Romans talks about that matchless love, that the no height, no depth. Nothing can separate you from that love because it is endless and infinite. But you know, just like our own relationships, it's one thing to say that you love someone. And I hope that that is something that you do with those that you love. Hopefully you don't just say that you love your spouse one time and that's it, or say that you love your children one time and that's it. I hope you say to your loved ones over and over again that you love them. But it is one thing to say that you love someone, and it's entirely different to show them that you love them. And we need to make sure that what we say and what we show correspond, that they're parallel, that they're actually to the same track. Well, beginning in the next verse of John 13, and through most of this entire chapter, Jesus does just that. He doesn't just say he loves his own. I mean, that's what John presents here in chapter 13, verse 1. But Jesus shows his love to his own. He shows his love for his own through his service to his own. So he shows his love through service. And this morning, as we look at these verses, I want us to see him serve. And through that service, see his love and experience it afresh and anew. His love for his disciples. Oh, can you imagine actually being there when Jesus served his disciples in this way? But yet, doesn't he still serve us in many ways like it, even as he is in heaven and we are on earth? Picking up there in verse 2, John 13 through verse 5 says, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Now, as John wrote these words, we need to remember that he was there. He writes this as an eyewitness to how Jesus showed his love to them, to him, through his service. And that's why John gives such attention to detail in all of this service that Jesus does for them. When Jesus, again, washed the feet of his disciples, including John's, at this Last Supper. And so as William Hendrickson once wrote, the heart must linger here a while until the lesson has been learned. And so we need to linger here a while. We're going to linger over the service of Jesus, so that you and I can just see him serve. See what Jesus does best, as well as what Jesus loves most. And that is to serve his own and through that service to show his love for his own. And so we're going to see Jesus serve today. And may it make the same impression on your heart today as it did on John's over 2,000 years ago. And I believe that it will make that impression when you remember, first of all, that Jesus served even in the face of the greatest trial of his life. Now, obviously, after this Last Supper and this time with Jesus and his disciples in the upper room comes the passion of Jesus. That is, when he is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane after he's praying to his Father there. He's arrested, put on trial, and then, of course, that was at night. It was an illegal trial, and then beaten and spat upon, even to the point where he could not be pictured as who he once was, and then put on the cross to be crucified. That was truly the greatest trial of his life. But what we have here in verse 2 is the trial presented to us in terms of a man who had been with him for years now, having been personally called by Jesus to follow him, and yet after seeing all of what Jesus did and hearing all that Jesus taught, chose to betray him, chose to turn his back on him, Judas Iscariot. And so the very trial, the greatest trial of Jesus' life, is presented to us there in verse 2, which is closely connected to verse 4, so that supper being ended, or another way to put that is even during supper, so probably after that supper had been given to them, they hadn't necessarily eaten it all because of what we see later on in this chapter, but during supper, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, jump over to verse 4, he, Jesus, riseth from supper. So here it's during the greatest trial of his life that Jesus serves. So again, probably better to see and translate the first part of this verse as during supper. So the food was probably already present there at the table. Maybe they had the hors d'oeuvre course, if you will, and maybe they were starting to get into it. But we'll see that later on in this chapter where, you know, Jesus actually passes the sop to his disciples. So the meal is not fully ended. We also notice that from the other gospel accounts of the Last Supper. But even though the order of events at the Last Supper is important, the most important thing that we need to focus on in this verse is the great trial that was before Jesus. It was just on the cusp. It would happen that very night after Jesus does this loving service for his disciples. You see, even though Judas had not yet betrayed Jesus in body and in person, Judas did already betray him in his heart. Judas gave place to the devil in his life. Judas gave place to the devil in his heart so that the devil found in Judas a kindred spirit. Now, isn't that an awful thing to even imagine? And yet, how many people in this world are kindred spirits to the devil himself? That was Judas. And so the devil found in Judas a willing heart to do whatever he would put there. And so that's what we find here. Judas and the devil are allies, and so now devil is now putting into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, and Judas was ready, willing, and able. And we would soon see what that would look like. And yet, even in the face of this greatest trial, which included being betrayed by someone who seemed to be, by everyone else, one of Jesus' own familiar friends. This is even prophesied in Psalm 41, verse 9. A betrayal by his own familiar friend. What does Jesus do? He serves and loves his own. And not only that, Jesus would even serve the very one who is about to betray him. Now that's love. So Jesus served even Judas in the face of the greatest trial of his life. But also, Jesus served even in the face of the greatest truths of his life. These are the truths that are given to us there in verse 3 that we read, which is also closely connected to verse 4. So you can read it this way. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper. So the very motivation, and really in the face of all of these things, Jesus did what he did. He lovingly served his own. Now, what are the things that Jesus knew about his relationship with God the Father? According to this verse, Jesus knew, first of all, about God's supreme confidence in him. God's supreme confidence in him. A confidence so great, again, verse 3, that the Father, God the Father, had given all things into his hands, into Jesus' hands. Now that is a universal statement. God the Father gave to his own Son all things into his care and into his hand. In other words, Jesus knew that truly everything was at his disposal to do with as he pleased. Which probably lends some reason why the person who wrote the hymn, you know, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have called 10,000 angels to rescue him from the greatest trial of his life. Why? Because even those angels were at his disposal, at his hands, at his care. Because the Father gave to his Son everything. And he could have done with it as he pleased. Because he's the Son of God. He is the Son of God. Now, what would you do if you had everything at your disposal? Everything. In heaven and in earth. What would you do? Or just not even heaven and earth, but what about just earth? What if you had everything at your disposal? Maybe you were the king of your own kingdom. Well, we know what people do with the things that they have at their disposal. A lot of times they take people as their servants in order to be served. I mean, think about some of these, you know, kings and emperors and those that are in control of their own little territory. And basically they are tyrants. They have everything at their disposal and they use everything at their disposal to gratify them. Is that what Jesus did? No. Jesus was given everything by his Father, and yet, when he was fully conscious, as one writer puts it, of the universal sovereignty that was given to him, what did Jesus do? He humbled himself to serve. The Father had given everything into his hands, and yet he takes everything in order to serve his own. What else did Jesus know? Jesus also knew about the supreme connection that he had with God, his supreme connection with God. It was a connection so great, if you look at verse 3 again, he was from God and went to God because he was given a mission by God in this world. See, this is a statement of Jesus' pre-existence even before his birth. He came from God. He was with God in heaven. For all of eternity, he came from God in order to fulfill his mission in the world, and now he was about to go back to God because he accomplished that mission, and God the Father was approving of that mission. And so again, Jesus knew about the supreme connection with God. There is no one else in all this world who could know these things that Jesus knew and that were true. But still, knowing this supreme connection with God the Father, what did Jesus do? He humbled himself and served his disciples in an intentional way. And so that's what we see next in verses 4 and 5. So again, keep these things in mind. Even in the face of Jesus' greatest trial that was about to come, even through the betrayal of someone that was sitting at the table with him, one of the 12, who had followed Jesus all those years, listened to his words, saw his miracles, saw the expression of his love to his disciples, even in the face of that, he rose up to serve even him. Also, in the face of the greatest truths that he is the Son of God, that he had the power of God, that he could do everything that he wanted to with the things that God had put at his disposal, yet he takes what God had given to him and humbles himself to serve. In both cases, in the face of the greatest trial of his life, in the face of the greatest truths of his life, Jesus rises from supper, it says. And he serves according to an intentional plan. An intentional plan. From this point on, as we go through verses 4 and 5, I want you to see it as if everything slows down from the perspective of John. Because remember, John's there. John saw this. John experienced this. And later on in his life, he wrote about this so that we could be there with him. See what Jesus did. Hear what Jesus did to see him serve. What did Jesus do at that supper? Well, this supper, which was the Jewish Passover meal, it had already been prepared for Jesus and his disciples. We read about in the other Gospels. Jesus even told his disciples, you know, I want you to go and to the place, this upper room, and there you'll have everything that you need for that supper. Go and prepare it. And it was prepared there for him. Now, ordinarily, at a special time like this, the men would recline around a low table So it wasn't just sitting at the table like we would do at Thanksgiving coming up here in a couple months, but they would recline around a low table, and they would lean on their forearm, probably their left forearm, with their face toward the table and their feet facing away from the table. And then they could eat with their right hand. Now, I don't know if they, you know, maybe had a towel or something, because some of these events, some of these meals could last hours. And certainly Jesus' message to his disciples during this time would have lasted that amount of time. So no doubt Jesus would have been the guest of honor at this meal as well, which means that he would have been right in the middle. He would have been right at the center, much like, you know, that one painting that we're familiar with, the Last Supper. And even though there was conversation taking place all around the table, even as the disciples were arguing, according to Luke 12:24, about which of them should be accounted the greatest. Now, can you imagine? There they have the greatest one of all among them, and they're discussing, probably in hushed tones, whispering to each other, hey, I'm going to be, look where I'm at, situated to Jesus, and look where you're at, situated to Jesus. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Who's going to sit at his right hand and his left hand? And all that was going on. As soon as Jesus started to get up from the supper table, all the conversation would have stopped. And all eyes, including John's, would have been on Jesus. See Jesus serve today. So what does he say there in verse 4? Jesus riseth from supper. Again, he's reclining at this table. He's leaning on his left forearm. His legs are facing out. It would have taken him a little bit of effort and a little bit of time in order to rise from supper. He would have had to place both of his hands on the floor just in front of that table to kind of boost himself up a little. He would have then had to bring his knees up and beneath his body in order to support his weight. He would then have to push himself up onto his feet until he stood completely upright. And there he is standing while all of his disciples are reclining at that table at which Jesus was, talking about each other, arguing back and forth. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the best in the kingdom of God? Who's going to sit at his right hand? Who's going to sit at his left hand? Jesus stood up to be seen above everyone else, all without a word. And he did this during supper. It wasn't quite time to get up yet. It wasn't quite time yet to leave. I mean, if it was after the meal, certainly, you know, it's time to get going here. That's what we do, right? It wasn't yet time. And so they would have been, what is going on? Jesus, what are you doing? Why are you standing up at this point? But again, Jesus had a plan, didn't he? Jesus had an intentional plan. And every movement that Jesus made in getting up from that table, in rising from his place, was premeditated. He thought it through. He knew exactly what he was going to do and why he was going to do it, so that he might show his love to his disciples unto the end, unto the uttermost, by serving him. See Jesus serve. But then as we move on in verse 4, we can also see that Jesus served with intentional preparation. Intentional plan, but also intentional preparation, which is why we're told there in verse 4 that Jesus, after rising from dinner, laid aside his garments. He laid aside his garments. Now, Passover time is springtime. And because it was springtime in Israel, the garments that Jesus most likely was wearing at the time would have been an outer robe and probably his inner tunic. He wouldn't have been wearing a huge coat, because it probably wasn't that cold out. In fact, see, later on, as they're in the Garden of Gethsemane, it probably was a lot cooler, even in the garden in that day. So after Jesus slowly and methodically, without a word, stands up, he then slowly and methodically removes and lays aside his garments. He would have taken off the outer robe that for the Jews would have had those tassels that would have reminded them to pray to God. He would remove that outer garment. He would have laid aside the tunic, which would have been the thing that was later taken off of Jesus by the soldiers and not parted, because it was woven throughout, remember. It was a precious garment. Someone must have made it specially for him because they loved him. And so he would wear that close to his body, so that all that was left when he takes off his garments would have been a loincloth. which many times was the only thing worn by a menial household Roman slave. Now that would have been a ghastly sight for the disciples. Even in our mind's eye, that is a ghastly sight to see our Lord Jesus Christ removing his garments so that he looks like a slave, which in a moment he will act like a slave. They saw Jesus stripped down not just to do, again, the work of a servant, but even to look like a servant by adopting, as one writer says, the stance of a menial slave. Now, how much more does this picture help us understand what Paul tells us about Jesus in Philippians 2, 6 and 7, when he says that Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now really, to be in the form of God echoes what we just learned here in verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and that he went to God. Again, Paul says he was in the form of God, but he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It wasn't something that he had to hold on to with his dear life, because he knew. He knew that God had given everything at his disposal. But in Philippians 2:7, Paul continues, but Jesus made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, the form of a doulos, the form of a slave in a physical way. Jesus did this. Jesus made this intentional preparation so that then he might further act according to his own intentional purpose. And that's what happens next in verse 4. An intentional purpose. What does Jesus do next? After he rose from the supper, after he took off of his garments to take upon him the form of a slave, Jesus then took a towel, John says, and he's seen this. He's there. He's seen this. All that Jesus does before him, he takes a towel and he girds himself. Now, one of the things that we might take for granted in this passage is this towel, or the long linen cloth that was already there for the use of Jesus and his disciples. This towel, along with the water and the basin that is mentioned in the next verse, were already there, but apparently had not been used. You see, as Jews would enter each other's homes, it was customary for the host to provide for their guests these things: a basin, a pitcher of water, and a towel. A lot of times these would have been at the threshold of the door, maybe outside or even just inside, so that as a guest would enter into that house, they would wash their feet. You know, most people weren't wealthy. They didn't have these servants. They didn't have these slaves. So most of the guests would just be expected to wash their feet, especially if they were family and friends. So they would clean off that dust and that dirt and the sweat off their feet. Again, that wasn't just to keep the house clean, but also it was to refresh them as well. Now, again, if the host was wealthy enough to have a slave, to have a servant, it would be a servant task to wash those guests' feet for them. But it's interesting because there's never any evidence that this chore was ever expected to be done by a Jewish servant, only a Gentile servant or a Gentile slave. In fact, if there were masters and disciples in Israel at that time, not just Jesus and his disciples, but other rabbis or other teachers, you know, the disciples of those teachers were expected to serve their master in everything except washing the master's feet. I mean, that was even considered too low for those disciples. But here we have the towel and the water and the basin unused. Now, we're not entirely sure why the disciples hadn't yet washed their feet. Maybe there was such familiarity and friendship with a host of that home that they weren't expected to. You know people like this. You know, just come on in. You don't got to take your shoes off. Just come on in. You don't have to, you know, wipe your feet. Just come on in. We'll deal with that later because you're friends. Very likely that this host of the upper room were friends with Jesus' disciples and just come on in. Another reason perhaps is these disciples didn't wash their feet is because they weren't about to stoop down in front of the rest of their disciples because they're arguing who's better, right? I'm not even going to wash my feet, let alone wash your feet. And so they're arguing about all these things. Perhaps they just forgot. But what's Jesus doing now? Remember, he just rose up from supper. He just laid aside his outer garment, so he's standing there as a household slave. And now he takes the towel, he ties it around his waist, he girds himself with that towel, he takes the two ends of that towel to do the work of service that no one else thought to do. And Jesus did all of that intentionally. Intentionally, for the purpose not just of saying to his disciples that he loved them, he could have done that, and he does do that, but to show them that he loves them. He didn't just say it, he showed it. But then John continues to describe in detail the intentional performance of Jesus' service there in verse 5. The intentional performance. This was all according to his plan, all according to his purpose. He had prepared for it in an amazing way, and now he's actually going to do what he planned. He's going to serve. Look at verse 5 again. After that, Jesus pours water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Once again, what we find is that what should have been used for Jesus is used by Jesus. The disciples should have been the first in line saying, hey, I'm going to wash Jesus' feet because he's my master, because I love him because he first loved me. But no, what we find again is what should have been used for Jesus is used by Jesus, even the water and the basin, and even the unmentioned pitcher that would have held the water. So what does Jesus do? There he is. He's tied this towel, this long linen cloth around him. He has the two in one hand. He has the pitcher in one hand, the basin in the other, the towel around his waist. He stoops down at the feet of his disciples one by one. Again, they are all seated around this low table. Their faces are forward, their feet are backward, and there Jesus is kneeling down, and as he lifts up one foot of one disciple, he would place the basin under his foot so that it would catch the water that he pours over it. After he puts water on that foot, he would put the pitcher down and he would take his hands, put them on that disciple's foot, and wash it. Scrub it to remove the dust and the dirt and the smell and the sweat off that foot and into that water. When Jesus was satisfied with that, he would take the ends of his towel and wipe dry the disciples' foot, only to start again on the other one using the same procedure, putting the basin under the foot, holding the foot, pouring water over the foot, scrubbing that foot with his own hands, and then wiping that foot dry with a towel which he had around him. And then he would move to the foot of the next disciple. And the next, and the next. Now, as Jesus performed this act of what can only be described as loving service, he also demonstrates how he performed all his service, doesn't he? Just think about how Jesus served all his life to people, strangers even, people that were Gentiles even. Jesus served both here and always in a candid way. That is, Jesus always served in a sincere way, in a forthright way. Jesus did not just go through the motions of serving until one of his disciples got the hint to take over. Jesus did not only begin to wash his disciples' feet, only to guilt trip them into serving him. One of my favorite books growing up was Tom Sawyer. You might remember that book, and remember Tom was kind of lazy. He was always wanting just to get away with things. And so he was told by his aunt, I believe, to go out there and whitewash the fence. So he went about the fence and he started whitewashing it. And he's like, this is such a nice day. It's so nice. I want to be out there playing. I want to be doing other things than whitewashing this fence. So I think it was his brother that was kneeling by and he was eating an apple. And there Tom was trying to convince this brother of his that what he was doing and whitewashing that fence was so much more fun than even just sitting there eating the apple. And even to the point where he got his brother to actually paint the fence, and Tom actually got to eat the apple instead. That's not what Jesus is doing. He wasn't saying, okay, I'm just going to do maybe one or two disciples to see who's going to take over for me. I'm not going to just do one or two disciples to see if someone will actually get the hint and start washing my feet instead. No, Jesus was candid and sincere and forthright in his service. He did it all the way. What he began, what he started, he would end. Jesus went all in his loving service for his own. He went all the way in his loving service for his own. And that started when he was born and ended when he died and continues even today. Jesus served in a candid way, always. Also, according to verse 5, Jesus served both here and always in a complete way, a thorough way. Again, we're told here in verse 5 that Jesus only began to wash the disciples' feet. Again, Jesus didn't start something with the intention not to finish it. He started something with the intention to finish it. Yesterday, I started mowing our lawn. I had no intention of finishing it because I didn't want to. You ever get that way? I'm going to start something, but I just don't want to finish it. I don't want to do the trimming, even though it needs it, even though it looks like it needs it. I just didn't want to. That wasn't the case for Jesus. He began it, and he was going to end it. In fact, if you look all the way down to verse 12, we're told that he finishes the job. So after he washed their feet. You see, what Jesus did here was not merely symbolic. It wasn't just a one-time or a one-person or a one-foot thing. He washed the feet of all his disciples with his own two hands. Jesus touched the disciples' feet, even the feet of the one who is to betray him, with his own two hands, holding that foot, pouring the water on that foot, scrubbing the dirt off that foot, wiping that foot with that towel, and moving on to the next one. That's how much Jesus shows his love and his service to even his own. These were the very hands into which God the Father had placed and entrusted all things. Remember back in verse 3? Again, look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into what? His hands. These are royal hands. These are divine, sovereign hands. And yet, he's holding the feet of his disciples, who had been arguing about who would be the greatest among them, in those two hands. Those are the same hands Jesus uses to take care of his disciples' feet. This is love so amazing, so divine, isn't it? This is love so amazing, so divine, on full display. But also, Jesus served both here and always, not just in a candid and in a complete way, but also in a cleansing way. A cleansing way. After Jesus washed those feet, we're told again, he wiped them with the towel so that those feet were fresh and clean and dry. He did it all. You have to wonder if their feet had ever been any cleaner, because Jesus actually cared. You know, they may not have cared. In fact, if they were expected to wash their feet going into somebody's home, you know, they just kind of like you and me, you know, you might just kick off your feet and just go on in, right? They might have just, you know, do the motions, just wipe it off and go on in. They didn't care. Or a servant who's given this task. I mean, they might care as much as they need to so they don't get punished, or if it's just a servant, paid servant, so they could get paid. But again, they don't care about the person or the feet of the person that they are preparing in order to enter that. But Jesus did. And the dirt that stained their feet now stained the very towel that he had tied around his waist so that they might be clean and they might be cleansed. In a sense, he took their soil and put it on himself. Isn't that what Jesus does for us spiritually? One of the things that we find in this gospel is that so many things that Jesus does are signs. Not just miracles, not just things only God can do, but they're signs that signify who Jesus is and what Jesus was about to do. And certainly this is a sign and a type and a picture of the cleansing that he would do for all that would believe in him, for his own. He would cleanse in this way. This is how Jesus intentionally performed his service to his disciples in that upper room. But isn't this how Jesus intentionally performs all his work? In a candid way, in a complete way, and in a cleansing way. And so even in the face of the greatest trial, of being betrayed into the hands of sinners, and the greatest truths of his life, Jesus showed his love by serving his disciples with this kind of intentional planning, preparation, performance, and service. Now, why does John record this for us? You don't find this in Matthew. You don't find this in Mark. You don't find this in Luke. You only find this in the Gospel of John. John wants you and me to see him serve in this way. John wants you to be there as he was there, because this is how much he loves you. This is how much he loved them. And truly, this is how much he serves you even to this very day. Jesus loves and serves his own. In fact, what Jesus did here is, again, a picture of the loving service that he was about to accomplish on the cross. Now, we see an interruption coming here in verse 6, which we'll get to again. But even though it might seem like Jesus is passive in his passion, think about him being arrested. Think about him being beaten and tortured and then crucified. It seems like Jesus is passive, that all this is being done to Jesus. But I think this is a picture of Jesus saying, you know what? Even though it might seem that I'm passive in my loving service for you by dying on the cross, it's just as active as me now washing your feet here in this upper room. What I do here now for you, I will do the same in a few hours on the cross of Calvary for you. I may cleanse your feet in this upper room actively, but I'm just as active when I'm cleansing your soul by dying on the cross for you. He is just as active. The cross, too, was an intentional work of loving service, so that how Jesus served is also how Jesus saves. Again, all according to God's intentional plan, God's intentional preparation, God's intentional purpose, and God's intentional performance. Everything that took place, not just from chapter 13 on, but all through this book, all through this Bible, was according to God's plan, God's preparation, God's purpose, and God's performance. And he did all of this so that you might respond to his great loving service for you. You know, one of the things that God wants you to do in light of his service today is to repent from your own sin and your own selfishness. And this isn't just something that you do to get saved. This is something that you do as you're saved, to repent of your own sin and selfishness. When you see Jesus serve, doesn't that just put something in your heart thinking, wow, and yet I am so selfish with my time, so selfish with my life, so selfish with all trying to get things to serve me and please me and benefit me. And yet Jesus did that for me and for them. How can I be so selfish and so self-serving in my life? Jesus wanted his disciples to repent from their own selfishness when they were arguing about who's going to be greatest among them. And here Jesus, who was the greatest among them, stooped down to serve them. Another response is he wants you to receive the cleansing work of Jesus by turning to and trusting him alone as your Savior and Lord. And if you haven't done that today, he wants you to. Again, Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. And that's part of the reason why he served, and to show that love to his own, so that his own would receive him by believing in him, so that they might belong to him. Receiving. And it's not just the cleansing of your feet that he wants, but the very cleansing of your soul. But I think another response is that of just plain love. Again, we see in the scripture, we love him because he first loved us. This is why he served those disciples. That's why he showed this to us in these verses. That's why Jesus continues to serve you, is so that you'll just love him back. Isn't this what Jesus said, even when it comes to the greatest of all the law, is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength? Isn't Jesus God? He wants you to love him because he first loved you. And again, Jesus does not just say he loves you. He shows it. And that's why we must not just say that we love him. You know, we can sing songs like, oh, how I love Jesus. But it's one thing to say that you love someone. It's another thing to show them that. So as Jesus showed us his love, let's respond by showing him our love through service as well. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you again that through this passage we were able to, with John, just see Jesus serve. And certainly there's a lot more to that as we go forward in this passage. Some of the teaching that he uses from this illustration, this living illustration that he gave them. But Lord, sometimes we just need to sit back and see Jesus serve. Not interrupt like Peter will here shortly. Not try to excuse ourselves, but rather just to see him serve. And so, Lord, I pray that as we see Jesus rising up from supper according to his own plan and removing his outer garments according to his own purpose, and then according to his own desire to wash his disciples' feet, he takes the towel, he takes the water, he takes the pitcher, he takes the basin that were completely unused so that he might show his great love for his disciples and then perform it in the way that he performs all his works. Oh, Father, I pray that we will, as we see Jesus serve today, respond. Respond in the ways, Lord, that we just looked at, to respond by repenting of our own selfishness and our own self-service. Lord, how often do we live for ourselves and not for the one who served us? Father, forgive us. Forgive us for using the life that you gave us and the resources that you've given us at our disposal in order just to please ourselves. Oh Lord, I pray that you will help us to use the life that you've given us and the resources that you've given us, the things that you've put in our hand, which again is so much small and limited compared to what you entrusted in Jesus' hand. Help us, Lord, to use it all in service of you. We can serve him because he first served us. Lord, if there's someone here who has never truly trusted in the saving work and service of Jesus on the cross, help them to see that Jesus came to lovingly serve them. And that, Lord, when they put their faith and trust in him alone and as the Savior, through his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, even that future promise of coming again, Lord, when they believe in all that Jesus is and all that Jesus said, that, Lord, there's a place at that table for them. That Last Supper was for them. This last act of personal, private service of washing his disciples' feet was for them. Help them, Lord, to respond by faith and trust in him. But then, Lord, I also pray that you'll teach us how to live our lives loving you more. To truly love you with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength. Because, Lord, Jesus first loved us. And now he enables through his Spirit us to serve him and to love him. Even Jesus later will say, Lord, if my disciples love me, they will keep my commandments. And so, Father, I pray that you help us not just to say or to sing that we love Jesus, but, Lord, to show it. Because we just saw Jesus serve in his infinite, endless love for us. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.